We are going to read a couple of verses here in the 35th chapter, and then we will make our prayer, and then we will jump into our message this morning. We have, as a church, been preaching through the book of Isaiah, and we have come to the 35th chapter together. The Bible says this in verse number 1, chapter 35, the book of Isaiah, "The wilderness and the solitary place shall be glad for them. The desert shall rejoice and blossom as the rose. It shall blossom abundantly and rejoice even with joy and singing. The glory of Lebanon shall be given unto it, the excellency of Carmel and Sharon. They shall see the glory of the Lord and the excellency of our God. Strengthen ye the weak hands and confirm the feeble knees. Say to them that are of a fearful heart, be strong, fear not. Behold, your God will come with vengeance, even God with a recompense. He will come and save you." Let's pray together. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we're thankful for your word and for its power to transform our lives. Lord, I am aware that I do not have the ability to change a heart. It is your word. I pray that you would help us to see this truth and the authority that it is for our life. Lord, I pray that you would be glorified, that your word would be glorified in us. Hide me behind the cross, Lord. Give me the words to say. Lord, it is my desire to be a blessing to this people. And so I pray you would help me and guide my thoughts. And may we all be attentive to your word this morning. We pray these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Isaiah is serving the Lord in a very difficult day. The people have turned their backs on the Lord who had redeemed them, and now they were facing terrible chastening because of their sins. The nation was under attack by a wicked, brutal Assyrian army, and the people obviously are terrified about their future. And yet, in the midst of this difficult, terrible time, Isaiah stands forth as the prophet of God with a message of comfort and a message of hope. He writes to the people that a better day is coming, and he seeks comfort that the people would look to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Now, this chapter is a part of the prophecy of the millennial kingdom of the Lord Jesus. This, of course, is the coming of the Messiah. And Isaiah sees a future that is filled with peace and joy and comfort as the Lord Jesus ultimately will rule and be on the throne. And we find, really, just in the first 7 verses of this chapter, it provides us with some insight of why this will be such a blessed time. In verse number 1 of our text, we see the desert will bloom like a rose. The Bible says in verse 2 that Lebanon and Carmel and Sharon, though they were the most beautiful places in ancient Israel, the beauty of all three will be given to the land in that coming kingdom. The earth will become as Eden, once again restored to its original beauty and glory. In verses 3 and 4, the people are to comfort themselves with the promise of this coming kingdom. They are to rest in the Lord's promise to deliver them from their captors. In verses 5 and 6, we see that physical infirmities will be healed and restoration will be given in that day, and they will praise the Lord for his blessing and his grace upon this people. In verses 7, the deserts and the dry places will be transformed into pools of water and marshes. And verse number 8 and 10, the Bible says that a highway will pass through the land in that day, as we understand that because of the Assyrian invasion, it would not be safe to travel on the roads. And yet the Bible says that these roads would be restored and people would travel from all over to go to Jerusalem to worship the Lord in holiness and peace. No wonder Isaiah was excited about the message. It was a message truly of God's work in the midst of this people. Now, I think we could all agree this morning that our world is not doing that well. I mean, our world is in some serious trouble. And as believers this morning, it's easy for us to become frustrated at what we see going on in our world. But let's be reminded this morning that the world is just acting like the world. As Christians, we are to be the light of the Lord. We are to be the salt. And what our world needs today is not more of the same. What our world needs today is to see the difference that Christ makes in our life. Picture with me for a moment the cartoon strip Peanuts, and Lucy and Linus are having a conversation. Lucy asks Linus, "Why do you suppose people are here anyway?" And Linus answers, "Someone said that every person on earth is to make someone else happy." And Lucy ponders this for a moment and then screams out like only Lucy can. She says, "Well, someone's not doing their job." The reality is, as Christians, we need to be doing our job. And that is to be following and trusting the Lord Jesus in this day. And this is what we find in this passage of Scripture. This is the very message of Isaiah. It is hope for a better day. It is trusting in God, who is ultimately in control. If you're taking notes with me this morning and following along with the message, would you write number one there, find strength in the Lord's promises. Find strength in the Lord's promises. The Bible says in verse number three, strengthen ye the weak hands and confirm the feeble knees. So to them that are of a fearful heart, be strong, fear not. Behold, your God will come with vengeance, even God with a recompense. He will come and save you. God was chastening Judah. Now, this idea of chastening is the thought of correcting. God was correcting this people. God was at work in their life. And God's correction was to wake them up, so that they would start moving forward for Him. And I think that's, we see all the events that are in our world today, it's God kind of giving the world a shake saying, wake up, okay? I exist, I'm in control, you need to see who I am. And this is what God was doing in the midst of Judah. God was chasing them, He was correcting them. And God allows events in our life not to discourage us, but to strengthen us. And yet, this people, Judah, fell beneath the weight of the heavy burden of this chastening, and they became depressed, they became despondent, and they became discouraged. And so God's message through His prophet is, first of all, be strengthened. Look what the Bible says in verse number three. God says, I will take care of you. I will come to you. I will save you. God's chastening came with a wonderful promise that God would take care of the situation and that they could grow their trust in the God of heaven. God says this in verse number three, strengthen those weak hands and confirm those weak knees. Now, we understand our hands are used for doing the work of God. Our hands are to serve the Lord. And the Bible says that this people had become weak in their hands. They stopped serving God. They stopped moving forward. And God's message here was, listen, you need to move forward once again. You see, when God corrects us, we're going to respond in one of two ways. We're either going to go or we're going to say no. We're either going to become better or we're going to become bitter. And this people had said no to God. They had become bitter under the weight of this chastening. And God had sent Isaiah to help them to see that this was a part of His plan. I want us to move into the New Testament, if we could, to the book of Hebrews. Would you turn with me to the book of Hebrews and the 12th chapter? Hebrews chapter 12. And we're going to look at verse number 10, Hebrews chapter 12, and verse number 10. Now, of course, the Bible speaks of the chastening of the Lord is for a child of God. God does not correct children that don't belong to Him. He only corrects His own children. That's the message of Hebrews chapter 12. But notice what the Bible says in the 10th verse. It says, "For they verily for a few days chastened us." Now, this is speaking here of an earthly father, and they're chastening their children. The Bible says they chastened us after their own pleasure, or what seemed to be good to them. No father is perfect. I'm not perfect as a father. I've made mistakes, and fathers, you've made mistakes as well. But we do what we can to correct our child because of what the Bible says, that if we don't correct our child, we spoil the child. And so the Bible says in this passage of Scripture that they chasten after their own pleasure or what seems to be good. But this is God, when God corrects us, it is always for our profit. God never corrects us without a purpose and without a plan in our life, that we might be partakers of His holiness. Now, no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous when God chastens us or when a parent chastens us. It's not an enjoyable thing, but it does have a purpose so that we obviously will take steps forward in our life. Nevertheless, afterward, it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. Now notice what the Bible says here in verse number 12 of Hebrews chapter 12. Here the writer of Hebrews is pulling this from Isaiah chapter 35. And he says in verse 12, "Wherefore lift up the hands which hang down and the feeble knees, and make straight paths for your feet, lest that which is lame be turned out of the way. But let it rather be healed. Follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord." Hebrews chapter 12 is speaking of God's chastening or God's correction in our life. God gives us grace to overcome. God has a purpose in that chastening. And God is saying, don't be discouraged when God chastens us. No, be encouraged knowing that God does it for our good. He does it for our profit so that we will move forward for the Lord. And so the message of Isaiah is be strengthened. Number two, the message of Isaiah is be confident. To be confident. The Bible says that we are not to have a fearful heart. Our world today has a fearful heart. And the message of the Bible is that we can be confident in the purposes of God. I want us to go back to the book of Isaiah, but this time let's jump forward if we could and look at what the Bible says in the 44th chapter of Isaiah in verse number 8, Isaiah 44. And look what the Scripture says in verse number 8. The Bible says this in verse 8, "Fear ye not." This is Isaiah chapter 44 and verse number 8. I love to hear the pages of the Bible turn. Listen, our opinion ends where the Bible begins. And we're not here to entertain. We're here to strengthen and encourage you by the Word of God. Because friend, listen to me, entertainment, listen, the world has their entertainment and it comes and goes. At the end of the day, God's Word is a living book. It is what changes our lives. And we major here at our church, we major on the Word of God. The Bible says this in Isaiah 44 in verse number 8, "Fear ye not, neither be afraid. Have not I told thee from that time and have declared it? Ye are even my witnesses. Is there a God beside me? Yea, there is no God. I know not any." God is saying, listen, because of who I am, you don't have to be afraid. You can trust in me and be confident in your life. Luke chapter 2 and verse 10 is, of course, the Christmas nativity, and it's a wonderful story of the birth of the Lord Jesus. And yet it really proclaims for us the message of God as the angels appear to those shepherds long ago. In Luke chapter 2 and verse 10, the Bible says, "And the angel said unto them, Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people." Friend, listen to me. God's message is not a message of fear. It is a message of hope. It is a message of peace. The devil's message is a message of fear. And the devil wants us to be so fearful that we stop serving God, that we stop looking to God. And the Bible says that we can be confident. Don't be afraid. God is in control. We can trust in Him. Let's turn to 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse number 7 together. 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse number 7. 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse number 7. Look what the Bible says here. It says in 2 Timothy 1 verse 7, "For God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind." I want us, if you're in the habit of underlining in your Bible, underline that expression of a sound mind. Because the Bible is teaching us that we have the ability to understand and to claim the very promises of God. You don't have to be afraid today. You can trust in God. God has given you a sound mind. He has given you the ability to understand His promises and be confident, to be confident in this world. My dear mother is struggling with dementia. And I know many of you have expressed your concern for her and your prayers. I appreciate it. Our family appreciates it. But my poor mother is always fearful. And she's always struggling with fear. Every time I talk with her, she's afraid because she doesn't have a sound mind. That disease has taken away that ability. And because of that, she's afraid that someone is in her house taking her things, stealing her things. And she struggles with that every single day of her life. It's such a terrible disease. It has robbed her of a sound mind. And friend, today, so many Christians today have a spiritual dementia where they're walking around and they're living their life in fear. And yet God says, listen, I've not given you the spirit of fear. I've given you the spirit of love. I've given you the spirit of power. And I've given you a sound mind to choose my promises over the fear that conquers and takes your life. Listen, the message in our Bible is be strong and don't fear. We can be strengthened today. We can be confident today. Number two, if you're taking notes, would you write it down with me this morning? Find stability in the Lord's power. Find stability in the Lord's power. You know, when God is about to do something great, He starts with a difficulty. But when God is about to do something truly magnificent, He starts with an impossibility. Our God delights in the impossible. And the Bible says in this passage of Scripture that God would turn a barren land into a lush habitation. God would take the difficulty of life in the life of Judah, and God would turn it into something incredible, something wonderful, a parched ground, a thirsty land. God would take a difficult situation and make something beautiful from it. In fact, the Bible says that the lame and the blind and the deaf would be made whole, and they would enjoy the kingdom of God. Of course, we're talking, prophetically speaking, of the millennial reign of the Lord Jesus Christ. God would transform the earth back to the Garden of Eden, restore that was lost in sin. And yet we find in the Scripture this wonderful principle that God takes the situations of our life, that barren land, and God makes something incredible from them. God, by His power, brings that stability, and that power, He changes our lives. How many of you are familiar with the life of Joseph in the Bible? Yeah, Joseph is a wonderful character in the Word of God, and we have a wonderful blessing to read his entire story at one sitting. But listen, Joseph didn't have that option. He lived day by day by faith, and he didn't know what was around the corner, but he trusted God. I want us to turn to Genesis chapter 45. Would you turn there? And notice what the Bible says in Genesis chapter 45. And we're going to begin our reading in verse number 1. Genesis chapter 45. I hope you held your place in Isaiah. If not, it's too late. We'll get back there in just a moment. Genesis chapter 45 and verse number 1. The Bible says this, "Then Joseph could not refrain himself before all them that stood by him. And he cried, cause every man to go out from me. And there stood no man with him, while Joseph made himself known unto his brethren. And he wept out loud, and the Egyptians in the house of Pharaoh heard. And Joseph said unto his brethren, I am Joseph. Does my father yet live? And his brethren could not answer him, for they were troubled at his presence. And Joseph said unto his brethren, come near to me, I pray you. And they came near, and they said, I am Joseph, your brother, whom ye sold into Egypt. Now therefore be not grieved, nor angry with yourselves, that ye sold me hither, for God did send me before you to preserve life. For these 2 years have the famine been in the land, and yet there are 5 years, in the which there shall neither be earing nor harvest. And God sent me before you to preserve you, a prosperity in the earth, to save your lives by a great deliverance. Now, verse 8, it was not you that sent me hither, but God. And he hath made me a father in Pharaoh, and lord of all his house, and a ruler throughout all the land of Egypt. What a wonderful attitude to have in the Christian life. To be aware that God, by his power, had transformed the trials of Joseph into a wonderful blessing. And Joseph was exactly where God wanted him to be, and he realized this was the very doing of Almighty God. You know why God did that work in Joseph's life? Because of God's passion. Because of God's passion. You see, though Joseph's brothers hated Joseph, God loved him. And God had a purpose and a plan for Joseph's life. The Bible says that God was with Joseph. There is a story that's told of God and Satan having a conversation one day. The two stood facing each other, God robed in light, each thread glowing, and Satan canopied in evil, the very fabric of his robe seeming to crawl. Satan rose slowly like a wolf. He walked a wide circle around the desk until he stood before the book of life, and he read the words, Emmanuel. Emmanuel, he muttered to himself, God with us. He hooded the hooded head turned squarely toward the face of the Father. No, not even you would do that. Not even you would go so far. The plan is bizarre. You don't know how dark I've made the earth, how putrid. It's evil. It's mine, proclaimed the king. And I will reclaim it as mine again. Why? Satan asks, why would you do this? God's voice was deep and soft. Because I love them. God's love is so wonderful. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. You see, true love today, listen, our world has their idea of love. True love is expressed in the action of giving. True love is expressed in the action of giving. Love is giving of oneself and asking nothing in return. The Bible teaches us that God loves us so much, friend, that he gave of himself to become our sin so that we might enjoy eternal life. He transformed a sinner into his child by a sacrifice on the cross. Romans 5:8 says, but God commended his love toward us, that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. But God didn't just stop by saving us. But his power transforms us into the image of his dear Son. God has made us his child. And because of that love, he has transformed our life. The Bible says it was because of his passion, but also it was because of his purpose. Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 7, the Bible says, wherefore I was made a minister according to the gift of the grace of God given unto me by the effectual working of his power. Unto me, who am less than the least of all saints, is this grace given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world have been hid in God, who created all things by Jesus Christ, to the intent that now unto the principalities and powers in heavenly places might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God, according to the eternal purpose which he purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence by faith of him. God changed Paul's life from a murderer to a missionary. God did something incredible in this man's life. This was the very purposes of God. And he writes in Ephesians chapter 3 and verse number 13, "Wherefore I desire that ye faint not at my tribulations for you, which is your glory." Could you imagine today if Joseph would have just said, "I'm done"? I mean, being sold to slavery is one thing, but then to be put in prison for doing what is right. And I mean, the straw that broke the camel's back is just being forgotten and rotting in that place. Can you imagine if Joseph just would have said, "I'm through, God, I'm done"? The purposes of God would not have been fulfilled in his life. Christian, listen to me. God has a purpose in the circumstances of your life, but you have to trust in him. Don't faint at the adversity and the troubles that come in your life, because God has a purpose. If thou faint in the day of adversity, thy strength is small. I read the story of the uncle of R.U. Darby. They were caught up in the gold fever in the gold rush days, and they went west to dig and to grow rich. They never heard the expression that more gold was mined in the brains of men than ever been taken out of the earth, but that didn't matter. He staked the claim and went to work with pick and shovel. The going was hard, but his lust for gold was definite. After weeks of labor, he was rewarded by the discovery of shining ore. He needed some machinery to dig the ore to the surface, and so quietly he covered over that mine. He retraced his footsteps to his home in Williamsburg, Maryland, and he told his relatives and a few of his neighbors about the strike, and they got all the money together to help him to purchase that machinery, and they had it all shipped, and the uncle and Darby, they went back to work the mine. Now, the first car of ore was mined, and it was shipped to the smelter, and the returns proved that they had one of the richest mines in Colorado. A few more cars of that ore would clear their debts, and they would bring in the big dollars. I mean, they would bring in the big profits, and they would be very wealthy. And so down went the drills, and up went the hopes of Darby and his uncle. Then something happened. That vein of gold ore disappeared. They had come to the end of the rainbow. The pot of gold was no longer there. They drilled on, desperately trying to pick up that vein again, but to no avail. And so after weeks of drilling and digging, they quit. They gave up. They sold the machinery to a junk man for a few hundred dollars and then took the train back home defeated. This individual, this junk man, many were not wise, but this individual was very wise. He decided to take that mine, and he called a mining engineer. And he took that mine, and they did some calculating, and the engineer advised that the project had failed because the previous owners didn't really understand fault lines. And so in his calculations, he showed that that vein would be found just 3 feet from where Darby had stopped drilling. And that's exactly what happened. That junk man took millions and millions of dollars from the earth, one of the richest stakes in Colorado's history. And so one day they asked Darby, they had an interview, and they asked him, what had he learned from the experience in digging for gold? And this is what his response was. He said, "Friends, I've learned not to stop digging 3 feet from gold." And so many Christians today, God is at work in their life. God is chasing them. God is working in their life to bring them to a place for his purpose and his glory. And what happens? They get discouraged and they quit on God. Before God can reveal the purposes he has planned for them, before they can get to that very place of beauty that God has set up. Listen, friend, God wants to take the barren land of your life. God wants to take the desert, and God wants to make something beautiful from it. Don't stop serving God. Don't give up on God 3 feet from gold. keep on faithfully serving the Lord. It is Almighty God who's at work in your life. The Bible says in the book of Ecclesiastes, chapter 3, verse 11, the Bible says, He hath made everything beautiful in His time. Don't give up on God. Be patient as He works in your life. Number three, and I'll be finished this morning, find satisfaction in the Lord's pathway. Find satisfaction in the Lord's pathway. The Bible says in verse number 8, and an highway shall be there in a way, and it shall be called the way of holiness. The unclean shall not pass over it, but it shall be for those. It shall be for those. The wayfaring man, though fool, shall not err therein. No lion shall be there, nor any ravenous beast shall go up thereon. It shall be found there, but the redeemed shall walk there, and the ransomed of the Lord shall return and come to Zion with songs and everlasting joy upon their heads. They shall obtain joy and gladness, and sorrow and sighing shall flee away. Now, during the Assyrian invasion, the highways were not safe to travel. And this, of course, would not be the case during the millennial reign of the Lord Jesus Christ. And yet, the Bible speaks of a special highway in this passage of Scripture. It is the highway of holiness. Now, in ancient cities, there were often special roadways, special highways that only kings and priests could use. And this passage of Scripture, the Bible is talking about the people of God, those who are the redeemed. They will travel on the Lord's highway, the King's highway. They will follow the King. When I was growing up in Nova Scotia in our small little country church, we would begin each Sunday by singing a chorus, a song, and maybe you've heard of it. It's a highway to heaven, the King's highway. How many people have ever heard of that song? No one, okay? I was raised in the Hicks, okay? It goes something like this. It's a highway to heaven. None can walk up there but the pure in heart. It's a highway to heaven walking on the King's highway. And that song was taken from Isaiah chapter 35. This is what the Bible is talking about. It's walking on the King's highway. This, of course, is speaking of the millennial reign of Jesus, and they will all travel this highway to come to Jerusalem, and they will worship the Lord and praise God for all that He's done. And yet, I believe the application for our life in this passage of Scripture is that this highway here speaks of the redeemed, and it's the highway to God. It's true salvation. It's God's deliverance and God's help in our life every day. We learn from this Scripture that we enter this highway through salvation. The Bible says it's the way of holiness. Now, this is not speaking of our holiness. This is not speaking about anything that we've accomplished in our life, but this is the very work of God. In fact, the Bible says the unclean shall not pass over it. I want us to jump to the book of Revelation real quick here this morning and notice what the Bible says in Revelation chapter 21. In Revelation chapter 21, it speaks of the highway to heaven, the pathway to heaven, that it is through Jesus Christ. And it talks about those who will not be allowed to go to heaven. Revelation chapter 21, verse 27. Look what the Bible says here. It says, "And there shall in no wise enter into it anything that defileth, neither whatsoever worketh abomination or maketh a lie, but they which are written in the Lamb's Book of Life." Have you ever told a lie? You say, "Well, Pastor Burns, I have never told a lie." You just told one right there, okay? Guilty. The Bible says that we cannot enter into heaven. They that worketh abomination, they that tells a lie, we are all separated from the highway to heaven. We are all separated from this highway to holiness. And yet the Bible says there's salvation to those who are written in the Book of Life. The Lamb's Book of Life are those who don't put their trust in religion or themselves, but put their trust in the Lamb of God, who is able to wash our sins away, to make us holy, not because we deserve it, but because He loves us, because of His grace, and we become a child of God. The Bible says this highway is filled with the righteous, no wayfaring man, no ravenous beast, no false prophet, only those who are truly born again. I often use that expression today. I ask someone, are you a Christian? And it seems like everyone's a Christian today. That word is overused. And I say to them, are you born again? Do you know Jesus as your Savior? Are your sins forgiven? Do you have the hope of heaven because of the Lord Jesus? In Matthew chapter 7, the Bible speaks of this highway in verse 13. It says, enter ye at the strait gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat. Because strait is the gate and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Friend, today, if you're confused about your spiritual destination, I hope you understand this. Jesus Christ is the only way to heaven. There is no other way. For the highway to the King, it is only through Jesus. In Matthew chapter 7, in verse 15, the Bible says, beware of false prophets, which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves. Beware of those who would distract you and tell you there are other ways. There is only one way. It is the straight gate which leadeth unto life. The Bible says that the Jesus Christ is the only way, but also it's a highway filled with worship. We will come with songs and singing. We will have everlasting joy. It shall be upon our heads, and we shall have joy and gladness in our lives. And this is not only speaking of heaven and our eternal destiny, but this is also speaking about every day of our life, because we're on the King's highway and God is with us every step of the way. What a blessing it is to trust in the Lord, amen, to allow Him to lead us. I understand life is filled with hardship and difficulties. But friend, you need to realize God is not your enemy. God is on your side, and He will come to you, and He will help you. Judah was in a tough place. Judah was in a difficult place in their life, and yet God was at work to turn this difficult into a delight, to turn the desert back into the Garden of Eden. First, we find strength in the Lord's promise. He says, I'll save you. I'll help you. Second, we find stability in the Lord's power. God says, I'll make the difference because I love you, I care about you, and because I have a purpose in your life. Friend, don't quit on God. Don't quit 3 feet from gold in your life. And then thirdly, find satisfaction in the Lord's pathway. It's a place of salvation, but also it's a place of praise. If you're a Christian today, you're on the King's highway. What a wonderful, wonderful place to be. Let's pray together. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we're thankful for